someone warn the place for that. What is it called? It's Market of Choice. Yeah, please warn them. We're all coming after service. Awesome. I love that. And you know, God speaks through my wife so much, and God's done so. I mean, we've been married, it's going on 26 years now, and has spoken through her consistently, and sometimes months before I can even get a clue, you know? And one of those times was as the Lord was preparing us to go out of this country 25 years ago. We were up here about 24 years ago with Bethany, my oldest. She was a year or something, was that right? And it was just interesting that we were just here going to be part of this trip to Brazil. And it was the second year that the church was going to Brazil, and my wife was again sick to death with another baby. And, so sick. She's been sick every pregnancy, and that's why we only have three. But everyone says, the next one's going to be better. You won't have that next time. And every time, you know. But she was so sick, and I was going to go on this trip to Brazil. We'd never been to Brazil before. And I just remember feeling like, man, if I was Rob or one of the leadership, I wouldn't let Tim go on this trip or to Lisa on this trip. This is insane. So I was so frustrated, and I'm like, man, I feel like God wants me to go, but it just, when you see someone look like they're dying, it just doesn't seem like that's, you've never been to a country. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense, right? And so I just remember asking Talisa at that time, she was like in between throwing up, and I said, man, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, and I feel like we should go, but I maybe it's not the Lord, maybe it's myself or something. And she just said to me in her weakness, she said, please don't make a spiritual decision based upon this present difficulty. And I said, we're going to Brazil. Like that. And not only go there for the first time, but I talked to Rob and go, well, you know, let's see what the Lord does. You know, maybe we'll just stay there and we're going to have the baby there. And so we went to Brazil, not knowing the language and never been. And Abraham was born in Brazil. And we were there for almost 11 years seeing the Lord do a work, you know. And as Talisa shared just now, she's talking about another work in another part of the world, right? And how we're doing business and seeing hundreds of people that don't know the Lord just come in contact with Jesus. And it's just a wonderful work of God's Spirit. And just like here, God is doing a work. It doesn't matter where you are in the world, but we're here on this planet for a time, right? And so I just want to kind of intro in again here to Acts. Some of you guys were here. Thanks for coming back. I maybe thought Rob was going to be here, but sorry. But maybe next week. We're going to be in Acts 11. So you open your Bibles to Acts 11. And we looked at last week about God bringing Peter out of his comfort zone. You know, some people were like listening to it, they're like, man, there's a lot of gaffes in your last message, but, you know, maybe you guys can hear more today. It was really the Lord's love leading Peter, right, to do something that was out of his comfort zone, right? And we're all the same. We love our comfort zone, right? But the miracles happen outside. And so it's up to you. It's up to me, right? And so even the Jewish believers didn't quite understand, what does the uttermost parts of the world mean? Does that mean where the Jews went all over the world and we're going to minister to the Jews that are there? And man, they had no idea really that it would be to the non-Jews. And so we saw that beautiful work of the Holy Spirit in the house of Cornelius. And then there was this contention that Jerusalem heard that Peter had gone there and ate with these guys. How did you did that? And Peter didn't just go, I'm the apostle, listen to me. He just explained to them what happened, and they were like, wow, that's radical. I guess God's going to doing a work with the Gentiles. Praise God. And they rejoiced in what God did. And so that was a really new thing. And we're going to look at another new work again here, starting in verse 19. And I just want to pray again, just that the Lord would just speak again to all of us. And Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would move and upon not only my life, but upon our lives, Lord, and that you would speak and that you would, Lord, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to the church. So we know it's not the building, that's just the church, but it's individuals, called out ones. And what would you speak to us individually? How would you minister to us? How would you equip us, exhort us, encourage us? And so I pray for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, you guys have been going through the book of Luke with Pastor Rob, and you know that the book of Acts is a kind of a sequel. It's a two-volume set by Luke, by the Holy Spirit, right? Written to Theophilus of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And some people believe it was also used as a defense for Paul later on when he was before Caesar, and just showing the ministry of Christ, what Jesus did on the cross, and also the beginning of the church. So I love the Gospels. You know, I'm always in there. The Gospels are the book of Acts, and it's amazing. But here, let's start in verse 19. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, this is chapter 11, verse 19, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. And so, if you're kind of reading through the book of Acts, you see this historical note that Luke gives us, he brings us back, really, to chapter 7, and says it was during the time of when Stephen was persecuted, chapter 8, and we realize that when Stephen was preaching, he was just a normal guy, a deacon in the church, someone that was serving, but preaching boldly, giving this message of the Old Testament on fire by the Spirit, that there was a Pharisee there hearing this, consenting to his death, and he was receiving this incredible seed trying to be planted in this guy's life. His name was Saul. And we're going to talk about him for a minute here. We're going to see a few different people in this passage. But Saul was the one that started to persecute the church. And they spread all over. They went all the way north. And in chapter 9 of Acts, we see that Saul got letters to even go as far as Damascus, Syria, to haul off anyone that was of the way. That was what Christians were called. They were of the way, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that was the name that they had. They didn't have a name yet. Were of the way. Anybody of the way, he could bring them bound to prison. And you talk about, you know, there's people that seek after the Lord and then God finds them. Saul wasn't seeking after Jesus at all. He was against Jesus. He thought Jesus was a blasphemer. And he was going to try to single-handedly wipe out this, seemed like a cult group that had emerged in Jerusalem. And he wanted to destroy these Christians that were being spread out all around, all the way up to the Damascus. And he wanted to persecute them. But as he was on the road, you guys know this story, Jesus himself met Saul and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he never imagined who he was going to hear when he said, who are you, Lord? Never imagine. I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Not Jesus. No, not Jesus. He's a blasphemer. He's the one that died on a cross. These fanatics going everywhere saying that he was risen from the dead. Not Jesus. And it was Jesus who met Saul and said, I am Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? And it says that he was blind at that time, and he was led by the hand back into the city. And he was, as he's contemplating this conversion moment, right? I mean, just like you think of modern day terrorists, right? Someone going to persecute, take people out of their homes, cause them to blaspheme. And Jesus met him. And he was so changed by Jesus that he would later develop the whole theology of that we are the body of Christ. Why is that? Because he persecuted Jesus when he was there with Stephen. He persecuted Jesus when he was hauling off these people to prison. And we see that the Lord had spoke to him and even to a disciple, hey, go lay your hands upon this guy. And he's like, he's kind of like, I don't know if I should go, you know, it's, you heard about this guy? You sure you got the right guy? And God leads this guy named Ananias to go and lay his hands upon him and say, hey, brother Saul, the Lord sent me. And it says that scales fell from his eyes and he was filled with the Spirit. And he spoke boldly about Jesus in Damascus. What a change, right? Imagine going someplace with this focus, not seeking to be a follower of Jesus, and then boom, 180 degree turn, and now you're a follower of Jesus. Changed by Jesus. And it says that he would even try to share Jesus with other people, and people were like, isn't this the guy that was going to bring people bound to Jerusalem? And it says he came after a time, he spent some time in Arabia, Galatians says, but he came back to Jerusalem to try to join himself to the disciples. Look at chapter 9, verse 26. And it says, and he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple, some sort of spy. Must be a spy. But here's another figure here, Barnabas. Took him, and he brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, the Grecians, but they all attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Now, two things before we go back to chapter 11. Are you guys charting with me? You with me? So, we're introduced to Barnabas in chapter 4, that he was a Levite. His name was Joseph, like our worship leader. The worship leader here is Joses or Joseph. And the apostles gave him a nickname and said, we're going to call him Barnabas. I don't know if you have a nickname today. They used to call me the bear in Brazil. I don't know why. But son of encouragement is what Barnabas means. Man, he's such an encouraging guy. I mean, he sold his property and laid it at the apostles' feet because of all the people that had got saved. They needed money. You know, they were trying to help everybody. And we see this, that Barnabas is kind of that guy that helped out Saul. No one believed in him. No one believed. And he was kind of that risk taker. Talisa was talking about risk taker. Yeah, he preached boldly in Damascus, and so they believed Barnabas. And so this beautiful connection here I wanted to talk about first, but log this in your mind. It says that he went back to Tarsus after almost being killed. And according to historians, Saul was there for 8 to 14 years. We don't know exactly how many years he was back in his hometown. Now, you might think, well, man, if I get saved, I need to go out and do something right away. Right? And he did. He preached boldly, but there was this time that he had to be in Arabia for 3 years and also back in his hometown. And it doesn't even say what he was doing. For sure, he was speaking about Jesus to people, but we don't know all the things. Maybe working, tent making, that was a job that he did. And It says back in chapter 11, you guys back there? Back to chapter 11. It says that after this persecution arose from Stephen, people traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. And so, just the Jews, right? Remember, we talked about last week, Peter was doing this, it was a new thing, but back a few years ago, before this, they were just going up, but they were spread out because of the persecution, but they were preaching to the Jews only. And it says in verse 20, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, and when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now the Hellenists, they were Jews, but they were sophisticated in the Greek life. They looked like Greek. They looked like they were wearing Greek stuff and very cultured in Greek knowledge, right? Remember even in chapter 6 when they had that dispute, it was a dispute against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their women were being neglected in the daily distribution that was happening in Jerusalem, right? We just read in chapter 9 that Paul was almost going to be killed by Hellenists. They were Jews, but they were Grecian. They were of Greek culture, sophisticated Greek culture. So they're preaching the Lord Jesus. And in verse 21, I love this verse. Verse 21, it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. What a beautiful work. We have people that are not mentioned by name. It just said some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene. We don't know their names. Bible doesn't record it. But they went as far as Antioch, preaching the Lord Jesus, and many believed, great number believed, and turned to the Lord. A real movement of the Lord happening, not in Jerusalem, but way up in Syria. And look what happens next. Then the news of these things comes to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Now that had happened before. Chapter 8, they heard that the word had gone to Samaria, and the apostles heard and they sent Peter and John to Samaria. The beginning of this chapter, the people in Jerusalem had heard that Peter had went to the house of Cornelius, and they wanted to question him. And so the church in Jerusalem is, they heard about this work way up north, and it says that they sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And that Barnabas is, not everyone's like Barnabas. I kind of want to be like him, but not everyone's like that. That's just very diplomatic, heart for foreigners. You know, 1 Timothy 3 talks about hospitality. It's really the word that it says is philoxenos, or when we talk about xenos, foreign. It's a love for foreigners, hospitality, right? And it says that Barnabas, the apostles didn't go up there, but they said, hey, let's send this guy. He loves foreigners. It's kind of up in the area of the Gentile area. Let's send Barnabas up there. And it says when Barnabas, verse 23, had seen the grace of God, just stop there for a minute, seen the grace of God, some of your translations say evidence of God's blessing, or he saw grace, the grace of God had done. Now just imagine that. Put yourself in his sandals. He goes up to Antioch to be like a spy or to be there. And he's there and he just sees what God's grace had done. He sees God's grace in a tangible way, right? And my question, when I'm a Bible student like you, I think, what does the grace of God look like among his people? What does that look like? Well, it must be of the Spirit, right? I think about here in in Corvallis, just when I see you guys, just that desire for the Lord, that desire to worship the Lord, that desire to walk in love and joy and in the peace of God, right? Not in the flesh. We know what that feels like. It's yucky, right? And he's seen something of God's work here. And I don't know if you guys seen that movie. I'm not doing a plug here of the movie Jesus Revolution, well, I guess it was. But it was kind of like that. I mean, if you've seen it, it's kind of like that. So beautiful people just free to be with Jesus and excited about Jesus. Very simple. Not layered with all of these doctrinal issues or theology. They're just with Jesus. Just, I want to be with the Lord, and just that joy of the Lord, that desire to be after God, right? Not of this world. It's just a gift from God. It can't be anything that the world could give. It's just other than the world. And it says that he saw it, and he was glad. I like that too. He was glad. He rejoiced. That's Barnabas' response. How does God's grace upon people, how does that make you feel? You just go, wow, that's amazing. Praise the Lord. He is so amazing. God is so gracious how he touches these people. Like, really, the Gentiles later on would be kind of used to maybe provoke the Jews to jealousy because they were coming to God open and free. They weren't working for it. Now imagine the nation of Israel working for it, doing all of these rules, 613 commandments. Are we doing it right? Are we doing it right? And the Gentiles are just like, just believe in Jesus, and I got it. They're like, what? It's not that easy. They were going to have to work that out. Hey, do we have to circumcise them still? No, they're going to work that out in chapter 15, right? No, they're not going to have to be circumcised. They're still working out that thought, right? But I love this, that it's like this. It's like the response of like the prodigal son goes out and wastes everything, wishes his dad was dead already. Hey, I want to spend the inheritance already, waste it on riotous living, prostitutes and all. And he comes back and his older brother's like, why is a party for him, man? That's lame. Dad, you didn't do a party for me. I've been here the whole time, being good in my college, college program and everything, and where you didn't throw a party for me. And Jesus is like, this is the heart of the Father. You should rejoice because your brother was dead and now he's alive. And when Barnabas saw that, he was so glad. It was like he saw grace and he was so glad. And what did Barnabas do? In verse 23, it says, he encouraged them with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. So what did Barnabas do? He did what he was gifted to do. He encouraged them. He didn't say, this is my time. I'm going to be the Antioch apostle. Awesome. I'm going to do this. He just encouraged them. He just started to bless them and share with them how to, with purpose of heart, they should just continue with the Lord, walk with the Lord, walk worthy of his calling. And this is, look at this autobiographical note of Barnabas again, verse 24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And so you might say, well, Tim, you went a lot faster over verses last week. Why are you stopping all the time? Well, I just want you to see this, that he was a good man. You might say, well, that's not a big deal. Yeah, it is. He's not a shady guy. Wasn't there picking up on the chicks. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, not ambitious, not trying to self-promote himself. He knew his capacity. He knew that I have this, I can share this with the people. And this beautiful result is that many people were added. I'm just reading it like you, right? Many people were added. But then we have this shift change here in verse 25. Now, shift change is added by me right now, because if you just don't see this, it's amazing. Look, verse 25. Then Barnabas, what did he do? He departed from Antioch to Tarsus, Turkey, to seek Saul. Did you see that? Something prompted him, Holy Spirit, I believe, just being there going, what does this body need right now? Man, I remember a guy right in this area preaching boldly, guy that had Jewish pedigree. I remember a guy, and it says that he went to seek Saul. Now, you might not think that's an amazing verse, but it's pretty amazing to me. Why so, Tim? They don't have internet back then. They don't have cell phones. They're like, how do you find somebody? But people are not lost in the world. God knows exactly where they are at, every single person. And he knew exactly where Saul was, and God was leading this man of faith to leave the comfort of being in Antioch. That was amazing. God was doing it. It was just beautiful, but he was like, I need to go get Saul. I'm going to go get Saul. And so he went out, and it says, verse 26, another miracle, and he found him. You read that? 26. And here's the other miracle. And Saul came, and he brought him to Antioch. He brought him to Antioch. So Saul left where he was at, what he was doing, and he went off to Antioch. And it says the last part, so it was, for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So a whole year, assembled with the church. Notice it doesn't say assembled at the church, but assembled with the church, ecclesia, those that are called out. And great many people believed. They taught many people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And we don't know exactly how they got this name. It wasn't a board meeting, though. We knew that for sure. It wasn't like, well, let's think. I like the way. I like the name of the way. That was a kind of a cool, back in the early days, we had the name way. But, Christian has that great ring to it, don't you think? How many people for Christian, they would say? And it wasn't like that. It was just like, it seemed like it was from the outside that people were looking at them and going, these people kind of look like Jesus or Christ-like, little Christs. Something about meekness, something about grace, something that demonstrated the life of Jesus, that the outside world looked at these believers that were there in Antioch, already saved by Jesus, and people preaching that we don't even know their names, and Barnabas, this guy has a nickname, and brings Saul along. They're sharing the word. We don't know all the studies they're saying. We don't have a list of teaching of Paul or that many teachings or preaching of them in the book of Acts, but it's this movement of the Spirit and God touching lives and this response to the outside world. They're like, man, there's something about these people. We know maybe it was derogatory, I'm not sure, but it was a nickname, really. Christian is a nickname. It's now called a major religion in the world, but it's just followers of Jesus. Back in the 60s, they would call it Jesus freaks or the Jesus people, right? My parents were there at that time, and that kind of, what are you doing? Even when I wrestled in high school, they would say, like, are you going to let that church boy beat you? We're like, oh, we're going to call ourselves the church boys. Nickname. It was really definitely work of the Holy Spirit. And it goes on the rest of the chapter. It says that some prophets came up and said that some sort of famine was going to happen. And they decided to send this gift back with Barnabas and Saul to Jerusalem to bring a gift for the people that are going to be suffering. And we could, you know, we hear about suffering and things that are going around the world. And we're like, oh, man, that's happening. Man, let's get some money together. Let's do this. But it was by the Spirit before it even happened. They got stuff together and said, let's do it. God's speaking. And the chapter ends there. And so we're going to see as you go through the book of Acts, and man, there's a lot here, but the last minutes I have with you, Antioch is going to be a great work that God does and sending out people throughout all the world. It's very central to the world at that time. But what a beautiful gesture to go back and to care for the church in Jerusalem, that one that started there, and to even bring Saul. No doubt Barnabas was part of that connection. Like, I want to bring Saul back to Jerusalem and so they can be connected and see this love. And so this beautiful work of God here. And so some takeaways. That I jotted down. Maybe you have more. And I love talking to people after the service that say, man, the Lord spoke to me about this. And it's so neat how when we're around the Word of God or in prayer, that it's like that atmosphere of just like hearing from the Lord, like my heart is open to you, Lord. And the Holy Spirit speaks. And these are some things that spoke to me about God's grace touching these souls up in Antioch, right? Number one. Gospel going out. He uses apostles. He uses Peter. But he also uses people you never heard of. No names. And I, you know, sometimes I, you know, we're kind of lost somewhere in Asia, and we're in, and it's like, people, what is going on? And we don't have the ability to communicate or whatever. But it's such a blessing when I'm able to share the gospel with people. Maybe it's on a wrestling mat. And I've been able to share Jesus with Jewish people, Muslim people, Chinese people, foreigners from other countries, and have the greatest theological discussions I've ever had with people. One guy comes to me and brings his study from his rabbi every week and say, hey, what do you think about this? And I say, oh, that's interesting that he said that. Got that information from the Talmud or the Mishnah, but that's not what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. And it's such a wonderful thing to see God's grace. It's His grace. Maybe you think, I want to be known. We're in the age, I want to be known. I need to be known. I need money of some sort, so I need to be known. I love what Paul said in Corinthians. He says, we're unknown, but also well-known to God. And God knows where you're at, and He is totally familiar with all your needs. And the pressure's off to be something. The pressure's off. You just can be who you are. And when I think about this, I think about God just using normal Christians. Now, you might think, well, people up front, they're super Christians. No, we're not. Walk with me a few days. Hang out with us, with my family a few days. There's no super Christians. It's just normal believers in Jesus, right? We just love Jesus. I'm just part of the body. And we need everybody. And so first thing I see is God's grace touching souls with these no-name people, but also the grace of God seen. And that grace looks like something we were praying last night about, just to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. And there's something about grace. There's something about His loving kindness that looks like something. I see that here. I see that here at Corvallis. I see people that are receiving that that grace that they didn't work for. It's just because of our wonderful Savior Jesus that we're here, that we're sitting here. That you're justified because of Christ's gift. And you receive that and you're just forgiven of your sins. And we know that to him, to whom much is forgiven, the one loves much, right? And the thought about, we'll never see hell if you're in Christ. You'll never see hell. You'll never be separated from God. That he's brought you to himself and he wants this relationship with you. And so this beautiful grace that I saw there in Anak, we also saw this grace of this life in Barnabas. And, you know, just kind of doing it like a biography note of his life. It's just, it has this nickname by the apostles. That's great. Sent up there. Love to support people. You have guys like that in your life? Just loves to support, loves to connect people. Didn't have to be number one. Had this grace and his humility to like leave Antioch, to be flexible, to go to Tarsus to get Saul, to have faith like that, to take risks. To have this unity, to be so giving, generous in chapter 4, but also bringing this gift to Jerusalem in this chapter, just so generous, wanting to bring unity. Whatever I can do to help the body of Christ was Barnabas's thought. And I think about seeing God's grace in generosity. I see many times, like I shared this at the staff meeting, that, you know, one time it was like so hard financially for some moment in Brazil that we were just broke. And I was like, and when I say broke, I mean like no money. I don't mean like, well, I have $300 and I have all this assets and I'm broke, you know. You know, people talk like that. You're like, let's pray for somebody. No, but it's like, no, I actually like nothing. And so you're just like, Lord, where is it going to come from? And I would kind of position myself to pray towards America. And Lord, would you just put it on someone's heart to just give? And because we can't work here. And but it was like, I remember that day that my Muslim friend came to me and brought this money to me, and he was trying to be a good Muslim, but he brought money to me. He said, my wife told me you were guys didn't have anything. And I said, well, thank you. And I'm like, man, I can't wait to tell the church back home who's helped us out. You know, and what really helped me at that time was like realizing that God has resources that we can't even imagine. And it's not from that place or this person or who we know, but it's from the Lord because he has resources. And so we just need to trust him, and we can see God's grace in that way, right? We can see his mercy. And many times we look at Paul. I mean, I look at Paul in the New Testament, like, man, he's a hero, and he is, right? I mean, he's like, you know, it says he worked more than all the other apostles, but, you know, but it wasn't himself. It was the grace of God that was on him, right? We kind of all get stuck in the theology. Look at Paul. He's so theological. But he was like the greatest missionary that you've ever seen. He just went all over the world, but there was this Barnabas in his life first. There was this Barnabas that went out and said, you know, hey, it's done being stuck away out in Tarsus. I don't know if he was just kind of, you know, still feeling like, man, I persecuted the church. I need to receive God's grace more. I don't know where he was at. But, you know, you have to receive grace to be used by the Lord. You have to, like, receive it and just walk in his spirit. Walk in that grace that God has for you. You feel like, have you, like, beat up Christians before? Don't raise your hand. No, just a second. I mean, whatever you've done, Paul had to wrestle with that thing in his life and give it to God and go, I did it ignorantly, and I was wrong. But he had to receive grace for that. So maybe you were on the side of hurting somebody. We need grace for that, right? And I love Paul. I mean, if he wrote the book of Hebrews, he wrote 14 books of the New Testament. I mean, Paul, and we're, yeah, he's going to kind of separate paths with Barnabas because John Mark left the ministry and Barnabas wanted him to come along again, his nephew, and Paul was like, no. But Barnabas went with John Mark, and Paul went with Silas, and God used them. And I remember times of being in great depression. You might go, how can a Christian be in great depression? Well, I don't know. Decide not to walk in the Spirit. Decide not, something hits you so hard that you're just like so down. And everything seems clouded. And I remember being in that moment of my life and a brother calling me on the phone. And he said to me, Tim, we need you in the game. And when I look at you all, we need all of you in the game. And there's no time to just be so depressed that you can't go, God, I want to receive your grace and even for what I've done, and I want to start seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness right now. I don't even care who you are. Maybe you're being hauled off to jail somewhere. You're like, I'm going to jail because of this. Well, at that moment, you can start seeking first the kingdom and start doing what's right, and God's going to be with you. He's going to start helping you wherever you are. In this whole beautiful work of God's grace here that I see Barnabas operating his gift, hospitality, helping, and I see that here, people operating their gifts, praying for people. Do you know what gift you have today? You do, if you're a Christian, you have a gift. You might, if you don't know, let me take the pressure off. Just start walking in love. Just start reaching out in where you are, in your area of ministry, where your life, school, work. Just start reaching out, maybe asking someone that's crying or whatever, praying for them. I don't know what that would look like, but whatever, just start walking in love, and God will start to use you. You'll see it. And so what we've seen, and I know I haven't shared a lot of stories about this, I'm running out of time, is that in 23-something years of being outside of this country, even though I'm a patriot, I've seen God work. I've seen people run away from God. I'm going to go to this communist place, and they're atheists. They all believe in evolution, and I'm going to go there, and I'm going to get away from God. And guess what? God is there, meets them, and radically saves people. Because you can't run away from his presence. You make your bed in the grave in hell. He's there. You might think, well, isn't Satan in charge of hell? No. Don't believe all that cartoon garbage. Satan's going to be thrown there as the greatest loser of all time one day. God's in charge of everything. So I think of people, is there someone you would call Barnabas in your life? We need those. We're thankful for those people, right? Oh, man, I'm so thankful for Rob. One time I was so messed up in high school, getting into Reformed theology. If you're into that, forgive me, but I was getting into that. And I was working at a Calvary Chapel bookstore, and I was like, all my money went to buy all the books. So I had all these books, right? All the beautiful reformers, amazing. But then I realized that I didn't have any desire to share the gospel with people anymore. And my only word I knew was predestination all the time. The whole Bible talks about predestination, really? No, it doesn't. But I was so locked in this season of my life, and Rob came up to me and goes, Tim, my high school pastor, your pastor, Rob. He came up to me and said, Tim, man, where are you? I mean, I know it's natural to go start, you know, thinking about these things or whatever, but where are you? You know, like even Wycliffe had more joy and spirit than is in your life. You understand what I'm saying? We can get so lost in some ism. are so known for what we're against as Christians that people go, all Christians are just against everything. And we're so like angry and upset. What would the world call you or me? What would they call us? I don't want to be a part of that, whatever that is. And for sure, we need to take a stand for righteousness and all, but what are we for? What are we for? Jesus. We're walking with Jesus, that people know that they're loved by God. No matter what they believe, they're already loved by God. He already demonstrated his love towards them, that while they were still sinners, he died for them. The whole world. And yeah, I know the whole world's not going to be saved, so don't get me wrong. They have to respond to the gift that was already paid for. You can be a Barnabas to someone else too. I need someone to be a Barnabas to me. Okay, all right. But you can do that with someone else too today. How to see them more successful for the Lord. Don't wait for Rob to do it. Rob can't touch every single person's life and be in your coffee shop or at HP where you work or wherever you are. But you're there. And that's your field. And that's where God has led you. And he loved all the world there that he sent his son. And he's just brought you there to share as that mouthpiece. And so I'm going to call the worship team up here and to come and finish here. And I just want you guys to just prepare your heart, you know. Where are you at? You know, sometimes in this world, it's like when we're in like a very dark place. And forgive me if I say this, I don't want to take this wrong. But in America, it's so like the light is kind of like, it's there, and God's still reaching people, but it's so kind of blurry, like in the sense of like people can be good people, and it looks like light, and it's not really Jesus. But when you're in a dark place, when it's without God, and you just say something simple, or you're trying to lead your kids in a simple way about Jesus, it's light. It's grace. And when you move out to these different places that seem dark, it seems like I want to just be around Christians all the time. Well, I would encourage you to change that thought.